All right, church, let's look in Mark chapter 11. We've been in Mark 11 for quite a while. There's a lot happening here. And honestly, we could probably be in it a lot longer, but we are going to keep moving. And it's a long chapter too, for that matter. But today I want to look at a particular series of events and things that are happening in Mark kind of from a bigger picture. And this is something that's often called the Messianic Mystery, in which you've seen it in Mark and in all the Gospels, where Jesus will do a miracle, and then he'll tell everybody, don't tell anybody, just go home, and don't tell anybody about it. And that's a frequent thing that happens in the life, in the ministry of Jesus. And I believe there's a major turning point. There's a couple turning points in the book of Mark, and one of them is this entry into Jerusalem. There's also one, though, back a few pages before, the first time that Jesus asks the disciples, who am I? And Peter nails it and gets it right. I believe that's also a turning point in the book of Mark, as well as the other Gospels. And I want to look at those today in light of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, because something significant has happened when he gets to Jerusalem and from this point forward, in which he is no longer telling people to keep quiet. Instead, he is intentionally drawing a crowd. The whole way through Mark, he's always been avoiding crowds. John the Baptist was out in a wilderness across the Jordan, baptizing people in the Jordan. Jesus went out to him away from the crowds. When Jesus saw crowds, he would get away from them. He would go up mountains. He would cross the lake. He would go to Gentile country. He would intentionally get away often. And we've hit on that several times in the book of Mark as we've worked through it. You read the other Gospels, you will see the exact same thing happening there. He will speak in parables that they don't understand. And then it's only those who stick around longer and ask about it in private that he'll give an explanation. He will sometimes give a hard teaching. He does this especially in the book of John, highlights some of these, where he gives a really hard teaching, one that either doesn't make a lot of sense to them or it can be outright offensive to them. He might be kind of rude and put someone off, like the Syrophoenician woman. He speaks, and he does things on purpose to get away, to make it hard for people to come to him frequently. And then, boom, here at the time of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, now there's a huge crowd chanting hosannas at him. He's not telling them to quiet down. He's not telling them to go home. Instead, he's receiving it. And when the Pharisees ask him, and you can read this in any of the Gospels, they're like, hey, tell them to be quiet. Why, under what authority are you allowing this stuff to happen and everything else? And he says, look, if they're quiet, the rocks will cry out. Instead of telling them to be quiet, Jesus used to do that all the way through. He would tell them to be quiet, and now he's telling them to keep doing it, do more of it. And then, of course, it ends with the Great Commission, go into all the nations, tell everybody. And so there's a huge turning point that's happened here. And I believe it started in the book of Mark. It started, and in the other Gospels too, it started where Peter confesses Christ, which was in chapter 8, Mark 8. Verse 27, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And that's the last time he said that. He says this all the time to the people he does miracles to, but that's the last time he said it here in Mark. And there's a couple more significant episodes that happen after this. There's a lot of teaching. There's fewer miracles after this. But there's a transfiguration. Oh, and every time when he does that, he also constantly starts talking about his death and resurrection here. He didn't used to do that. Only after Peter tells, hey, you're the Christ, then he's like the immediate next thing he says. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Okay, now that you know who I am, let me tell you what I'm about to do. And what I'm about to do is going to scare you, and you're not going to like it. And he does this repeatedly. Then there's the transfiguration. Then he casts out a demon from a boy with an unclean spirit. And remember, they weren't able to do it. He says this kind can only come out by prayer. But he never tells them, don't tell anybody about it. Notice this, Mark 9, It's the longest little pericope in chapter 9 in which he casts out this demon. And he doesn't say anything about it. Like, don't tell anybody or do tell anybody. He just does the miracle and moves on. The next miracle that happens is all the way at the end of chapter 10, Bartimaeus, the blind guy. And again, Jesus doesn't tell him to stay quiet about it. He says to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. But immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. He doesn't tell him to be quiet about it. So there's a turning point right there when Peter tells Jesus, you're the Christ. After that, Jesus stops. He told Peter, don't tell anybody that. But he stopped telling people when he does miracles, he stopped telling them not to tell anyone. At the Transfiguration, he told those three, brought them along, said, don't tell anybody till after I come back from the dead. And they're like, what's it mean to come back from the dead? I don't know what he means. But those particular things, don't tell anybody I'm the Christ, that one stands right up here until the triumphant entry. And then everybody's shouting it, and he doesn't tell them to be quiet, and he says, the stones will say it if you don't. So he's now welcoming this, and then, of course, the Great Commission goes out and beyond that. All right, Matthew tells you a little bit more detail about this. In Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the question, the same question he does here in Mark, who do people say that I am? Peter answers him. It's the same. But in Matthew 16, it gives you a little more dialogue. Remember, Mark is the bare bones. Matthew, Luke, and John are the meat. Okay, so you want to get a little more detail, you read the other Gospels. Okay, so Peter, it's in Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. Jesus says to him, Peter says, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. So guess what? If everybody's going around telling you all about Jesus, then flesh and blood did reveal this to you. Get it? If everywhere Jesus goes, he does these miracles, and everybody runs around saying, hey, you know, this Jesus guy, he's got to be the Son of God, he's it. Then he wouldn't be able to tell Simon Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Because all these people would have heard it from flesh and blood, from their neighbor, from their friend, from whatever. That would be the talk of the town. Even as it was, that became the talk of the town. Everywhere he went, crowds gathered. Look, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You couldn't say, yeah, well, everybody knows it. Everybody's talking about it. Because Jesus is intentionally stifling it. He wants them to reach that conclusion on their own. He wants them to follow him. We know he wants them to follow him because he said, follow me. He wants them to follow him everywhere. He wants them to stick around after the sermon to learn more. He wants them to ask deeper questions about the parables. He wants them to follow him when the miracle's over. He wants them to follow him up the mountain and across the lake. He wants them to follow him when he gives a hard teaching, an offensive teaching. He wants them to beg, even if it's offensive and to beg. He's God. You better be on your knees begging. He wants them to do that. He wants them to come to the realization on their own that he's God. If he were a man, just an ordinary man, he would say, yeah, come back next time and bring your friends. He would say, tell everybody about this. Tell them all. Make sure they all know. Make sure we get a bigger crowd tomorrow. He doesn't do that. He's God. His agenda is that he wants you to recognize that he is God. And God himself will reveal that to you if you follow. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. Seek him first and his righteousness first, and all these other things will be added to you. All right. So when Peter confesses it, Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't tell you that. You learned that. God himself taught you that. But don't tell anybody because you're flesh and blood. And you go tell people. Let them reach that conclusion on their own. Let God speak to them. Let the revelation come to them, revealed from God. Let that happen. All right? Now, this is before the crucifixion. This is before the triumphant entry. And this is before the resurrection, of course. After the resurrection, he says, go tell everybody. Go tell them all. All right? But before, This is the build-up for it. And then he starts telling them, hey, I'm going to be crucified and everything else. Now that you know who I am, let me tell you what I'm all about. And it's an even harder teaching. Not now you don't have to follow him up a mountain. Now you have to follow him up a mountain with a cross. The more you know about him, the more you're obligated. The higher the calling is. Okay? It's not just a hard teaching. It's a come and die teaching now. It's not just a parable that makes you scratch your head. It's a cross with nails and blood. All right? You better know it's from God. You see that? Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. If this is just something, somebody else's word for it, then when it's time to carry the cross, I'm going to be like, I like this guy, Jesus, but I don't trust the guy that told me he's God. I'm out. I have no crosses for me. But if God himself reveals it to you, well, then you'll follow, right? I hope you would. So there's the new turning point here. Bartimaeus gets healed. They go in triumphant entry and everything else. Now you read Luke. I think I referenced this maybe on Sunday or one of the other videos. But Luke says that Jesus looks out over Jerusalem at this point and he weeps. And he says, you didn't recognize the hour of your visitation. And I've said this a few times in Mark, especially closer to the beginning, but Jesus is on a clear timetable. And if you read all four Gospels, you see it even better. He's on a timetable. There's certain events that happen. After he's baptized, then he does this. Then he becomes greater and John becomes less, John the Baptist. After John was beheaded, after Jesus heard that John had been beheaded, then he takes the next step. He does the next thing. After Peter confesses that he is Christ, then he tells them that he's going to be crucified. Then he turns his face towards Jerusalem and begins going that way. Then he stops telling people not to tell anybody about it, but rather at Jerusalem basks in it and welcomes it and wants them to tell everybody. Okay, there's an actual timeline. There's a timetable. This is going to be a separate video, but I don't know when I'll put it out. I don't have an immediate plan to put it out. Maybe once we finish Mark, I'll put out some just kind of one-off videos. But Jesus is on an actual timetable, like a clear cut, this has to happen, and then this series of events. And you can piece them together. It says it straight up. After this, then Jesus knew it was time to do such and such. He does these things, and they're on a schedule. He waits for John to do this, or John to say that, or John to die. He waits for Peter to say this. It's an actual timetable. He's on a limited time. He has a time budget, and things are due, and he's going to get them done. Not only that, but it's way bigger than that. It goes all the way back to Daniel. Daniel, if you read Daniel, the prophet Daniel, the prophecies of Daniel about the coming Son of Man, who's Jesus, of course. If you read those, he lays out a timetable, and if you were to get a calendar out and follow the ancient Jewish calendar and look at the Babylonian calendars that Daniel would have had access to, you get an actual date for the triumphant entry. Like a calendar date. I think it's April 24th by their calendars. like I said, I am not ready to put that video together yet with all the specifics. But there is a clear timetable that God established centuries before, and really before time began. And it has actual dates in it. And Jesus has to hit them, and he does. And so all of this is tied in with that. It's the sovereignty of God on display as Jesus does these things. And the triumphant entry is a huge event. And them singing Psalm 118 specifically right then, right there in that location with him on that colt, marching, riding in from the east towards Jerusalem, from the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley. All of this is prophetically promised ahead of time. And not only that, but all of it is promised to the date. And the Psalm of 118 being a messianic psalm, all of it ties together. And if Jesus is just letting them run their mouths before that, it throws the whole thing off. The whole thing is orchestrated. It's all orchestrated. It's incredible. You may or may not believe in the doctrine of God's sovereignty, of predestination, or whatever. That's not the main point of where I'm going with this, but there is a clear-cut timetable. The fullness of time has to happen. It has to happen in this order. It has to happen on these days. God has established it. It has to wind up concluding on Passover and Pentecost has to happen when Pentecost happens. The whole system, the whole thing is orchestrated, and it's evidence of God's sovereign hand. And so all of that ties together, and it all starts to clarify right there when they're shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, Son of David." All of this is prophetically lined up. And if he's out there telling them to say that and shout that and tell everybody about it way back before when he does his first couple miracles, throw the whole thing off. Jesus is, and what the Bible says about him, all of it matters, every detail. So I hope that makes a little bit of sense to you. It whets your appetite for more. If you're curious about these things in the Bible, I like doing little videos and explaining stuff. Like I said, I'll get into a timetable video sometime. But your best bet for this stuff, if you're puzzling over something, if you're wondering about it, is to read it more, is to dig deeply and be thirsty and be hungry. Remember, these guys in the Bible, they were real people, and they heard Jesus say, "Don't tell anybody, just go home. No, don't tell anybody. Shut your mouth, don't tell anybody. Go home. Show yourself to the priest if you have to about the leprosy or whatever that healing is, but don't tell anybody. Stop. Don't do it." They heard him say that all the time. They heard him teach hard parables that were difficult. They saw him get up and sneak away and go to secluded, desolate places. They saw him do that all the time. And they didn't have answers either. They had to keep following. And he gave hard teachings that they did not like, and they had to keep following. So look, if you're puzzling over something, if you're stuck on something, persevere in it. Don't just, try to take a shortcut. Ask the pastor or something. My answer is, man, I'm probably only scratching the tiny surface of stuff. Anyway, dig deep, persevere in it, grow in it. You will find that God speaks to you. It's way better, like Jesus said to Peter, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." It's way better. So much better if you get your answers from Scripture without asking me, without watching my goofy videos. All right, get it yourself, and then you can say, "God showed me this." Not that guy on Rumble showed me this. All right, God bless you. Praise the Lord. We'll dig in again tomorrow.